Let us pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you that we are here. And Lord, for those that are here in this room or watching online, our prayer this morning that whatever is weighing down on someone's heart this morning, I pray that you would touch it. I pray that you would heal it. I pray that you would speak into their lives in a way that reminds them how deeply you care and love them. And Father, this morning, as we gather as a community of faith, we pray that Jesus would shine, that he would be evidenced not only in the words and the music that is proclaimed this morning, but in the way that this community expresses itself to one another. We pray, Lord, that people would be touched by what they experience here at Village Green this morning, so that their week is reflective of what they have experienced here, that they have been touched by Jesus. So, Lord, thank you again for gathering us here together in freedom and in hope and in your purposes as we surrender to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And again, welcome to those of you online, and thanks for being here this morning. Wonderful to see you. You know, over the years as a pastor, I have sat with married couples who have been on the brink. There's been a revelation of an affair. There's been financial impropriety. There's been abuse. And in every one of the situations where I have sat with a couple, there's always a lingering question. And once that question gets answered, it sort of determines what's next. It sort of determines where we go from here. And that question is, do you still love one another? Is love even in play anymore? Now, for some couples, you know, the answer's been, no, we're done. Love doesn't even matter anymore. Or the love is gone. And so, in knowing that, you can obviously guess what next steps look like. But for the majority, they have said, no, love, even though it makes no sense, love still exists. Love is still there. Which obviously communicates what next steps are going to look like. But let me tell you, every time somebody has said, no, love is still there, love still exists, I have never had anybody in those meetings stand up and say, oh, love still exists, we're done here, everything's okay. In fact, right away, people know that even with that profession during that meeting, that there's a lot of work to be done. In fact, the work is just starting. If you're going to rebuild trust, if you're going to rebuild a healthy relationship, if you're going to do all the things that you desire out of that relationship, even if love is operational, it takes work. Now, last week, We did the message where Jesus confronts Peter, and he uses that critical question, do you love me? Now, sometimes as believers, we think Peter's made his profession, God's done with him, he's okay now. But the fact of the matter is, God's not done with Peter. In fact, Peter is now moving in a direction of total transformation. He has been a broken man from his denials of Jesus. Jesus brought him back through this whole questioning of love and, you know, care about the things I care about. And then in today's story, we're going to see how God is still doing a work in Peter's life. See, many of us think, you know, I've made my profession of faith. I said I believe God and all this kind of stuff and think that that settles the matter. And sometimes we're bothered that there's this friction in our lives, that the Spirit of God is doing something and challenging us. And so this is one of those really important stories that we're going to see with Peter, how even sometime later, Peter is still having to learn something about what it means to walk with Jesus, okay? So I'm going to jump ahead, by the way. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. So I'm skipping ahead in the timeline of Peter's life, and I'm going to do his sermon at Pentecost next week, on the actual day of Pentecost, where we celebrate Pentecost. Okay, so I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. I'm jumping ahead to the book of Acts in chapter 10. Okay, now Peter has been in Joppa, a city on the coast there of Israel, and he's been there for a while. But as chapter 10 unfolds in the book of Acts, we're introduced to this man called Cornelius. And Cornelius is a man who lives in Caesarea. He's a Roman officer. In fact, he's a centurion, okay? Now, he, as a centurion, is a man who oversees at least 100 soldiers. That's what centurion actually stands for, okay? That he governs these kinds of people. It's the highest ranking non-commissioned officer in the Roman army, okay? Now, what's interesting about Cornelius is we're told he's a God-fearing man. We're told that he prays regularly and that his household are all believers. Okay? And not only that, but he gives regularly to the poor. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't jive with the image most of us have of a Roman soldier. That goes kind of against everything that we learn historically about a Roman soldier. So he's unique in that particular context. But he gets visited by an angel. And the angel says, there's a man named Simon Peter that I want you to send for and bring him to your home, okay? Now, what's significant about this is he's a Roman soldier. He is technically what's called a Gentile. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you got the Jews and the Gentiles, and a Gentile is anyone who is not Jewish, okay? Some older translations say the Greeks, right? So Gentiles are outside of the Jewish religious system. In fact, an Orthodox Jew would not enter the home of a Gentile because they were considered unclean, okay? It's not that they had B.O. It's meant that from a religious standpoint, they ate the wrong things. They didn't pray in the same manner, all those kinds of things. They were, in a ritual sense, religious sense, unclean, okay? And so Jewish people would not find themselves around what was considered unclean at the time, okay? And by the way, Peter is going to have a confrontation with this Roman centurion, did you realize that the first Gentile that Jesus encountered was also a Roman officer in Matthew 8, 5 to 13? In fact, there's only two places in Scripture. I find this amazing. You may not find this amazing. I find this amazing. There are two places in the Bible where Jesus is said to be amazed. Now, I don't know about you, but what do you think it would take to amaze Jesus? Right? And Jesus meets this Roman officer whose faith is so unbelievable that Jesus is amazed that this Roman officer would have the kind of faith that he has. And in fact, the opposite is in Mark 6:6, the other opportunity, when Jesus is amazed because of the unbelief of the Jewish people in the town that he's in. Two times that Jesus is amazed. He's amazed by the belief and amazed by unbelief. Okay? Look it up. They're really cool passages. All right? So, this description of Cornelius stands in kind of counter opposition of what we typically understand of Roman people. So, he has now sent his servants to go find this Simon Peter. Okay? And it's interesting that the story revolves around Peter in Acts and not the Apostle Paul, for instance, because Peter has deeper Jewish roots. We're going to find that there's some things that Peter still holds really tightly because of tradition and religion that God has to deal with. God has to deal with. Okay? So let me begin reading at Acts 10, 9, and onward. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town of Joppa, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Okay? He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Let me continue reading. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." And by the way, the terminology kill there is the word that's used for sacrifices. So there's a religious connotation and a sacrificial connotation to that word. "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated, how many times? Three times. Yeah. If you're learning anything about Peter, he's got to be told. Right? You know? Right? Okay, how many times? I have to tell you. Okay? Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Okay? Now, I want to deal with something. Most of you are going to think this is a dietary issue. Okay? But this is much more than a dietary issue. Peter is going to think it's a dietary issue, okay? Now, there's some credibility to the fact that God in the Old Testament said to the Jewish people, don't eat this, don't eat that, and all that stuff. And we've turned it into kind of a dietary list of the do's and the don'ts, all right? But can I just sort of push back on that a little bit? All right? There are climate restrictions and all health restrictions and all that stuff. But the primary reason you have the dietary laws in the Old Testament are religious, not necessarily for diet. Okay? There are religious, like anything in the Old Testament, God is creating a unique people for himself. People are worshiping all kinds of things. The surrounding nations worship all kinds of things. That's why you have admonitions in the Old Testament of don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. That's why there's, you know, prohibitions against reading entrails and things like that from animals and all that kind of stuff, right? Because other cultures were doing that kind of thing. So a lot of these dietary things are primarily religious in the first and foremost place, not just for dietary issues. Because if you think God is just giving you a recipe of what to eat, then you're kind of missing the point, if I can say that. And that's recorded. Okay. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon series. Okay? But here's the thing. Transformation, here for Peter, transformation is often experienced through disruption. Okay? Peter thinks he's already got it figured out. In fact, he thinks he's right. Right? I don't eat this stuff. What are you talking about? But here is God doing an incredible disruption in Peter's life. Peter understood what it meant to be holy. He understood who belonged to the kingdom and all that stuff. The Jewish people do. Our religious traditions are part of this. But here is God doing an incredible disruption in his life and sort of, you know, breaking whatever barriers and boundaries he has. Okay? He thought he understood even how God worked. Okay? But God confronts him with a vision that actually challenges decades of religious tradition and formation. You know, sometimes, you know what? Sometimes the biggest barrier to our spiritual growth is not rebellion, it's certainty. I've got God all figured out. I'm certain this is the way he works. I'm absolutely confident in the way that works. Okay? You know what? You know the biggest perversion of certainty where we experienced it recently? And please forgive me for even bringing this up. COVID. Do you know how many people were certain about COVID? And were certain this is what God's doing with it? That was frightening. You guys okay? All right. Peter's not resisting God because he wants to be disobedient. He is resisting because he sincerely believes he's right. That makes this passage really unsettling. Really unsettling. This is one of those passages that if you think this is the way that it works, this is the way that God works, this is what God accepts and all this kind of stuff, this is one of those things that's just going to disturb your boundaries, your limitations, and all that kind of stuff. Okay? A church may be sincerely believing that it's faithful to Scripture. But what happens if they produce racial barriers? What happens if they create economic barriers? What happens if there's generational barriers or political barriers or social barriers? Is that not thinking you're faithful to Scripture, but actually distorting it? Isn't that the challenge? Okay? And by the way, if you think I'm preaching this because it's easy? No. It's very hard. This challenges us at our very core, doesn't it? Okay? People can defend long traditions long after God has moved beyond them. We often assume spiritual maturity. We often think spiritual maturity is having all the answers. But a lot of times, spiritual maturity means that I am teachable enough in those moments that God is challenging me about my preconceived ideas. Okay? We're pushing the boundaries here, right? Okay? Here's the second point. God sometimes undoes what religion has built. Peter's refusal is pretty emphatic in the Greek. No, we don't eat this stuff. It's rooted in tradition. It's rooted in identity. This is what the Jewish people do. What are you talking about? This isn't just a food item. This is not a menu on a restaurant. This is our entire cultural identity. Okay? It's inherited interpretation, fear of contamination. All these things, in many ways, are legitimate for Peter. And the irony is profound, because if Peter keeps to that tradition and staying on what he believes is right, then what does that leave most of us in this room who are part of the Gentile stream that gets brought in? Where does it leave us? Right? Okay? This is where God is pushing Peter. Guess what? I'm including everyone. I'm including all those people that you think are unclean. Okay? And by the way, this is absolutely biblical. And sometimes we forget that we are not special just because we are special because of who we are. We're special because of what God has done for us. And sometimes people forget that. That's my position as a believer. Okay? But Peter's carrying these boundaries still, this idea, you know? And you know, conversion is not a one-time event. I don't say to Jesus, I love you, and then that's the end of the matter as we began all this. This is an ongoing wrestle with God. It's an ongoing wrestle. Peter was already saved. He was already spirit-filled. He was already known as an apostle, yet God had still work to do in him. Many Christians stop growing because they confuse conversion with completion. Okay? We inherit our attitudes from our families, from our church culture, from our political tribes, you know, all that. Those people could never change. People like that don't belong here, all of that kind of stuff. Okay? And you know, and we may not be as extreme as that. But can I just say that, and I've said this before, but to be a believer means you have an open heart, not just an open mind. You can have an open mind and a closed heart simultaneously. But we are to live as people who are open-hearted and open-handed for others. Okay? See, Acts 10 absolutely destroys any kind of tribal Christianity. Peter had no problem with Jesus and miracles and all that kind of stuff, but he struggled with inclusion. Miracles are exciting. We all know that kind of stuff. But loving people who challenge our categories is often harder. Do we have to do a seventh inning stretch? Are you guys okay? All right? Okay. Yeah. This is one of the most important theological statements in the book of Acts, where God says, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Okay? God is redefining purity. God is redefining belonging, covenant identity, mission. Do you realize, by the way, that in the Bible, in the early parts of the Bible, we have the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is way, you know, is before Israel, is before the Sinai covenant, all of that kind of stuff. And it said that Abraham was going to be the model for believers throughout all of history. It didn't segregate a people group from one another. It said all the people. And then Jesus in Isaiah 53, which we hold to be Jesus, the portrait of Jesus, said that he is going to be the sacrifice for the entire world. So it wasn't unbeknown to the Jewish people that God had a plan for everybody, not just them. And sometimes we think it's just the Jewish people, but God has a much bigger plan and purpose, and it includes you and I. See, I'm formally a Greek, so I was on the outside, formally. Okay? Peter saw categories. God saw image bearers. The cross is not just vertical reconciliation with God. It's also horizontal reconciliation with others. Okay? Is this making you uncomfortable? Dang. Oh, well. Maybe next week. Think about the people we label today. Addicts, immigrants, ex-convicts, political opponents, doubters, the wealthy, the poor, those who live on the other side, whatever the other side is. See, human beings love to create categories. God calls people by grace. Grace is the hardest characteristic to grow in yourself. Because everything about grace, your personality pushes against it. Your sinful nature pushes against it. Every time there's an act of grace that is standing before you, you want to say, oh no, I'm just giving them an out. I'm just validating their bad behavior. There's everything inside of us that stops us from moving gracefully towards the other person. It's all kinds of reason. The church's greatest scandal isn't sin necessarily, but it's selective grace. We rejoice that God forgives our failures. I'm really happy that God forgives mine, okay? But I can't get upset if God, doesn't forgive, doesn't treat others the same way. See, you can forgive me, but please don't forgive them because you don't know what they did. Okay. God repeats what we resist. That's the next point. Notice that three times he's got to say it to Peter. This pattern in Peter's life, three denials, three restorations in John 21, and now these three visions that God has to break in Peter. You see, because grace is absolutely patient with slow learners. Yeah. Transformation is rarely instantaneous. God is often working in our lives in our ways that is challenging us on a regular basis. And Peter's prejudice isn't removed in a moment, but it certainly is challenging him that the next time he makes a move in a way that's inappropriate, he's going to think twice. And that's how God works. God works in a way that, he sort of challenges you in this disruption. And then the next time you find yourself in that event, you go, oh, wait a minute. This is my natural reaction to this, but I'm not sure this is what God wants. Have you ever had that moment? And you start to think again and start going, oh, I've been challenged. But you're just reacting from your human instinct. Many of us have to have certain lessons recur in our lives. Forgiveness, for instance, has to be repeated. Humility, trust. Oh my goodness, trust. Compassion, surrender. All of those things aren't easy. I don't know about you, but when I heard that as a believer I had to surrender, it's like, what? Is that even allowed in this culture? When everything is about success, being all I could be, all of that kind of stuff. Most of what Peter is being challenged with are actually against cultural norms. Okay? See, God revisits the same areas in our lives because formation is deeper than information. Often we're okay with the information. We'll figure out how to deal with the formation part. But God often challenges us time and time and time and time again. I think this is the last point. Transformation usually feels destabilizing before it feels liberating. I don't know. When that point came up, I think I paused in my office for about 10 minutes. And I think I remembered all kinds of moments where God challenged me about something. And I thought, I can't go that way. What are you talking about? Like, are you serious? If we do this, you have all the answers as to what's going to happen. This just feels unnatural, feels destabilizing and all that stuff. But how many times afterwards, it's incredibly liberating what God has removed in your life. You see, spiritual pride can hide inside obedience. The dietary laws represented some kind of faithfulness for Peter. But God was pushing past that because the dietary laws were forcing Peter to remove certain people from the equation. And that's not how God operates. Okay? It's too quiet in here. You guys are freaking me out. Okay?
Amen.
The church is healthiest when it remembers that Christianity is not the property of one culture, one race, one class, or one political ideology. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Peter's transformation did not end when he first followed Jesus. Even years later, God is still tearing down walls in his heart. And I hope he's still tearing down walls in your heart. Okay? The same is true for us. Transformed life is not merely about avoiding sin. It is allowing God to continually reshape us, how we think, how we love, how we see people. The question is not simply, do we follow Jesus? It also is, will we allow Jesus to challenge the boundaries we have built? All right, how many of you remember a few years ago, there was an old adage that went around saying, do I want to make a point or do I want to make a difference? That went around. This reminded me very much of that. See, it's easy to make a point, right? It's easy to be on the right side, easy to, tell people where they're wrong, all that kind of stuff. But it's a lot harder to make a difference in a person's life. A lot harder. I'm going to relay a really uncomfortable story for you. And I don't want you to assume anything because you're hearing the uncomfortable story, okay? But I was at the church about 3 weeks ago. I was the only one here at the time. I think it was late afternoon or something. And I heard the side door by my office like this. And I got out of my office, went to the door, and there was a person there. And I opened the door, and the person was frustrated that the door was even locked in the first place. Okay, right? And person comes in, says, I have a question about your church. Okay. Do you preach the gospel? What do you say?
No.
Slam, what do you say? Okay. And I said, well, yeah. And then proceeded to tell me that they had been through to a whole bunch of churches, and not one of them preached the gospel. Now, if you're a guy in my position, you've got red flags, sirens, all kinds of stuff going off right now. You're wondering what you're going to step into, okay? And you can start to smell it, okay? It's okay. And then the person said, do you speak out against homosexuals and trans people? And now, I don't know if that person's idea of the gospel is standing up here and calling out certain lifestyles, if that's their idea of the gospel. That was incredibly limiting as an idea of what the gospel is. Because here's the reality. There isn't a person in this room, there isn't a person online that doesn't have something that we could call out. There isn't a thing in your life that we couldn't bring up here and humiliate and do all that kind of stuff. That's the reality. That is the reality. And we are all in a place where we all need the gospel. And we all need it in an authentic way, not one that just takes certain groups and targets them as exclusively what the gospel's against. Whatever you want to believe about that, okay? But the fact of the matter is to associate the gospel with a certain category of people is really a limited view of the gospel. And that was incredibly hurtful. And I'm embarrassed to say that instead of calling the person out, as I should have, and at least challenge them about what their idea was, that I simply invited them to church. And I said, come and see for yourself. I imagine they've watched online and decided not to come. And that kind of breaks my heart a little bit too. Absolutely breaks my heart a little bit. But let us not be like Peter, that God is challenging. This is a really hard message, okay? Because we're all in that place. But can I tell you that Peter's transformation was a learning experience that all of us, in some way or another, need to learn from. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. I am being incredibly challenged by the life of Peter. I don't know how many times I've seen myself in the stories. I don't know how many times I've seen those same barriers in one way or another. I don't know how many times I have felt the sting of what Peter's tried to do and yet was so detrimental to the things of the gospel. So Father, I pray that we are continually being challenged by this series and seeing what areas of our lives reflect kind of like the heart of Peter. And I'm just so encouraged that we're witnessing this transformation in his life in really powerful ways. And Lord, what it ultimately is teaching us is that we're all human. We all have the capacity to fail. We all have the capacity to do things wrong. We even have the capacity to think we're right. And yet, can we continue to be open to your teaching, to your leading, to your prompting in our lives that challenge us to sometimes think outside the boundaries and the borders that we put around not only ourselves, but other people. I know this is a hard message. I know it just invalidates so many things that we often think of what it means to accept another person. But can we be more like Jesus in those matters than we are of ourselves? And let us continue to be a church that looks to Jesus rather than the categories we want to put around others. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.